Well, good morning. Brad said, my name is Taylor. I'm on staff here at Redemption Hill. It's a pleasure to be with you once again. Go ahead and remain standing. We are going to be in We out? Are we good? Okay. Little more. There. Oh. Closer to the cheek. Okay. It's like right on it. Cool. All right. James chapter 3 is where we're going to. It's 1. All right. Chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guarded by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great is a forest set ablaze by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Perhaps you've heard this phrase on the playground. It was a popular saying growing up. But kids, I want you to listen to me. There's a problem. That saying is not true. In fact, it's flat out false. Words can hurt you, and they will hurt you. And the damage of words can be much more devastating than a few scratches that you might get from sticks and a few bruises you might get from stones. Indeed, words matter. They matter when you're younger, and they matter when you're older. Our former president, Donald Trump, used to say, "I know words. I have the best words. Unbelievable. You've seen my words." So they matter. What we say to one another, what we say to ourselves, what we say to God is of great importance. Words encourage us. They inspire us. They can empower us to make a positive difference on the world. They can stir up love and joy and kindness and allow us to be unified under one banner and one mission, the person of Jesus. But words can also destroy. They can deplete us. They can tear us down and make us feel less than. They have the power to make us believe lies. Words can cause us to hate one another and ourselves and isolate us from the rest of the world. They can ruin our confidence, our self-esteem, and our hope. Words have the power to do all of this. There's a famous poet who is known for saying, "Words make worlds." Think about that. Especially as Christians, this must be true, isn't it, right? After all, words are the very means by which God created the universe. If you open up your Bible on the very first page, the first act of God was with words. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said it, and all of it happened. That's how we began. And so when God created mankind, he did not make us the same as the other living beings, like the plants or the animals. He gave us the ability to speak like he speaks. He gave us a tongue to communicate with. Albeit not as forcefully or effectively as God could. We can't just say things and they happen. But nonetheless, he gave us a spoken word and language, the ability to write things down. And so our tongues are a kind of tool for us. We can speak and we can communicate with one another. We can do things. All of this is okay. But without the gift of words, we would not get very far. Of our message today, the tongue, the words that we say, hearts. The message from James today is simple, but practice takes a lifetime. Guard your tongue because your words matter. Here's what James is going to show us. And this is kind of the outline that will guide our time this morning. Our words hold us responsible. Two, our words. And three, our words reveal our hypocrisy. Our words hold us responsible. Our words are powerful. And our words reveal our hypocrisy. So let's look at number one. At the beginning of chapter three, and James is now going to circle back theme that up to this point, he's only been brushing on lately throughout the letter. And it's the theme of speech. Remember, at the end of James 1, he associates true religion with a bridled tongue. Then in James chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "So speak and act as those who are judged under the law of liberty." But in this first verse, the way James is going to orient us to the power of the tongue and speech is through the topic of teaching. Church. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." In typical James fashion, he doesn't mince words. He gives us a stern warning for aspiring teachers in the church. Now, when he says teachers, it's important to consider exactly who he has in mind here. And this is what we do to help us understand the whole Bible. We use one part of the Bible to understand the whole. So in Ephesians 4, Paul lists the shepherds in the church, signifying those who will equip us for the work of ministry of Christ. So in other words, James is directing this warning towards those who are aspiring to become pastors inside the church. Now, in the first century, before there were Christian teachers, there were rabbis or Jewish teachers. And being a rabbi was considered a very sacred position, academic and spiritual, functioned very much like modern day professors do. Studying, writing, and teaching communally what the words of the law said. It was a position of great honor. One that was held in very high esteem in the first century. It was a pathway to becoming very prestigious and influential in Jewish society. But as we know, Jesus was the harshest one group of people about his ministry. Who was that? The Pharisees, because the religious teachers were responsible teaching the masses about who God was and what his word said. Using their teachings because they were going to exploit their agenda and preserve their power. So we fast forward now to the time of James, and the early church is beginning to develop this office of shepherd and teacher, what we would refer to here at Redemption Hill as an elder or pastor. And James detects that there are some who have an appetite or ambition to become teachers because of the high honor and prestige associated with it. And so James says, not so fast, because those who do become teachers subject themselves to what some commentators call a dangerous occupation. Teachers will be judged with greater strictness by the Lord. Now, why is that? What's the primary organ that the teacher uses? His tongue. Because a teacher is one who postures himself publicly before the people, using his words to communicate and convey truths to his audience for the purpose of educating, training, and building up knowledge to shape his listeners. Now, when we talk about teachers in general, teachers have been and are to this day crucial offices of society, both inside and outside the church. In fact, we have many teachers here at Redemption Hill. We have those who are in public education, private education, ESL, you name it. We believe wholeheartedly in the work of teachers. The very place we're gathered in is a place of education. If you're a teacher today, your work is significant. And so, kids, we encourage you to listen to your teachers, not just because they transfer and regurgitate information to their students. That's not what makes a great teacher. What makes a great teacher is that they connect to the content that they're teaching and they humble themselves before their students. They recognize that in many ways, they're students too. They're both passionate and relational. They don't just care about what they teach, but who they're teaching. So if you're here today and you have a desire to teach, specifically a desire to teach the Bible to others in the church or in the academy, James is not trying to scare you. Instead, he's trying to make you reverent. You want to teach? Good. Are you teachable? Do you consider yourself a lifelong student of Jesus? Do you have the same passion for people as you do for his word? Humble yourself before the Lord because you will be judged more closely. This applies to me right now, in this moment. I'm going to be judged for this one day. So have mercy on me, please. And God, thank you. So we look at verse 2. We're actually going to circle back to that. We're not going to ignore it, but we're just going to put a pin in it for now, okay? But I want to move on to verses 3 through 8. So number 2, our words are powerful. In the next few verses, James is going to showcase the power of the tongue and how it determines our direction. So let's pick up in verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. James gives us a couple illustrations for us to consider. Bits in a horse's mouth and a small rudder are examples of very small things that control large objects. And the idea here is one of irony, right? It's ironic that such small features like a bit or a rudder have such powerful control over such large entities like a ship or a horse. Now, unfortunately for me, I've never ridden on a horse, nor have I sailed on a boat before. So if you have a horse or a boat, invite me. I'd like to jump on, and maybe I can come back and preach this message again. But what I did used to have is a skateboard. It was my brother's skateboard, actually. And when I was 10 years old, I decided I wanted to ride a skateboard, but I didn't want to do it the traditional way, you know, like when you're standing up with both feet. Instead, I sat down on the board and I tried to ride it like a bobsled. So I'm cruising around on my driveway on a skateboard and I start picking up speed with my feet, and suddenly the board runs over a very small pebble on the gravel. And I didn't know how physics works, but the board stops on a dime and my 30-pound body lunges forward and I go face first right into the pavement. The result? A lot of bleeding, screaming, crying, a large, ugly scar running down my face like this. And then I also chipped my very front tooth. And my dad was so upset with this, after he made sure I was okay, he grabbed my brother's skateboard and broke it over his thigh in anger and said, "No more." You can imagine how that made my brother feel. Like, oh, thank you. Thank you for breaking my skateboard because of my brother. Now, the lesson of the story, kids, is never ride a skateboard. That's right. We're a non-skating church here at Redemption Hill. I'm joking, of course. But if you do want to ride a skateboard, at least ride it the right way, okay? Don't ride it like a bobsled. The real point here is exactly the point that James is making. In my case, a very small pebble changed both the physical direction and the course of my face forever. I still have a fake tooth. This front tooth is fake right here. I'm going to have to get it glued in 10 years. The smallest objects, a bit, a rudder, a pedal, can determine what direction we go in, and it's the same with the tongue. The human tongue is only 2 to 3 inches long, and it weighs about the size of a kitchen egg. But the words we speak will determine where we go to school, what kind of career we'll have, what kind of car we'll drive, what sort of life we'll lead. Now, it's important to remember God is sovereign over all things, yes, so nothing that we say is a surprise to him. But what James is saying is that your words and your tongue can give you all kinds of opportunities and happiness, but at the same time, it can and will get you in a world of trouble and pain. Pick it up in verse 5. How great a forest set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We see that the boasting of the tongue opens us up to all kinds of sin and deceit that our words are capable of. And this is where the power of the tongue gets very dangerous. James illustrates the tongue as a fire, even the fires of hell. He calls it a restly evil. It's a deadly poison. This is a very serious thing. What we say and how we say it is serious because it's like a poison or a fire that begins in one member of the body and spreads like a virus to the rest of us. So why is the tongue so crucially important to James? Because it's important to Jesus. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 15. You can see the relationship between what James says here and the teachings of Jesus. So this is Jesus saying, "What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." See, friends, to Jesus and James, what we say is important because it's a reflection of our own hearts. What we say can produce murder, adultery, sexual immorality, lying, all kinds of conflict and arguments, slanderous accusations, gossip are spoken through our tongues from the depths of our hearts. There's a quote from one of my favorite movies called Arrival. And the main character is a linguist and a professor. And she says that language is the foundation of civilization. It's the glue that holds a people together. And get this, it is the first weapon drawn in a conflict. What I love about that quote is it recognizes the damage that words can do. Because the most devastating weapon that mankind created was not the atomic bomb. It's the human tongue. Words have the ability to cut and damage us in ways that bullets and bombs can't. Because while we might be able to recall the last time we were in a lot of physical pain or an illness, Most of us are still rattled by what a teacher or a coach or a family member said to us 10, 15, 20 years ago. We remember exactly where we were. We remember the tone of their voice. We remember what they said and how we said it, and we still carry the scars of those words today. When I was in college, I got into a heated argument with one of my best friends. And I said something in the moment that came out, and to be perfectly honest with you, I can't even tell you what I said because I don't remember the exact words I used, but I do know that it was very insulting and demoralizing toward him. And I immediately apologized later on afterwards. We reconciled and we remain great friends to this day. But one day, this was a while back, I was hanging out with him and we were talking about freshman year of college, and he said, "Hey, do you remember that thing that you said to me when we got in that bad argument?" And I was like, yeah, I think I said blah, blah, blah. And he goes, "No, actually, you said this." And he repeated my words verbatim, word for word, what I said. And I go, "Man, did I really say that? That sounds like really harsh." And he said, "Yeah, I'm sure. Because after you said it, I wrote it down in my phone and I would look at it when I got sad." I go, "Oh my gosh. Like, I'm so sorry. Please don't internalize those words. Please forgive me." But that's the deadly fire of our tongues. That's the poison that our words can produce. They don't just start conflict, they can end relationships. There's a kind of sharpness to them that pierces the heart and cuts us deep. And so James goes on to say, every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been, but no human being can tame the tongue. If you remember the creation story, God puts Adam in charge over all the animals of the world, and he names all the livestock and the birds and the beasts of the field. And God allowing us to name the creatures meant that he was giving us a kind of authority over the animals. And James understands this. All of the animals of the world, even the ones that are bigger and faster and stronger and could eat us, can be tamed by mankind. This is because God has given us dominion over the beasts. But the tongue is the one beast that humankind cannot tame. James calls it a restless evil. It's erratic and unstable. It's like a lion that won't stay in the cage. The tongue makes us do things that even surprise ourselves. You ever said something out loud in a moment of passion or an argument and you can't believe what just came out of your mouth? That's what the tongue does. It makes us comment on social media. It makes us gossip about our friends behind their back, even the ones we love. And it makes us complain. Friends, how much do you and I just complain on a daily basis without knowing it? Like, we keep finding an endless number of things to complain about. Travel, work, difficult coworkers, bosses, family, even our own technology. Like, this thing is amazing, right? If we take a step back and realize all the impossible things that this can do, we're walking around with a literal supercomputer in our pocket, and none of us are impressed with it. In fact, most of the time, we hate it. We walk around and we're like, "Yeah, I hate AT&T. Or Spectrum is the worst." You know? Like, really? That feeling exists inside of us where we hate AT&T? Like, what if James, like, just showed up and said, like, you know, "Oh no, you hate them. Did they persecute you? Did they fire you and take your pension?" And you're like, "No, it was just slow that one time. You know, I was trying to pull up the highlights." And you can imagine James saying, "Okay, well, I'm going to go back to heaven and worship with the martyrs at the feet of Jesus, you know?" But we're so used to this technology and our products working for us all the time that inevitably, when we break down, we're going to call customer service and we're going to war, right? Like, we're our arms are crossed. We're on the phone. We're pacing around like, not today, not today. We as Christians, this is even an acceptable sin for us because we have no problem getting firm with the customer service representative over the phones. We'll make our demands that not only the 5G internet will get fixed, but somehow by the end of it, we've negotiated our way to a free year of Paramount Plus and Sirius XM radio. Like, you're not even going to use those things, but you still feel gratified because you showed them. That's what the tongue does. It's restless even in the small moments of life. It has so much power over us, we don't even realize that what we're saying is poisonous. We can't tame the tongue on our own. We need help. But James is going to go even further here. He's going to convict us even deeper. Look at verses 9 through 12. This is how our words reveal our hypocrisy. Verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Wow. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. It is clear that James is addressing those who are in Christ, those who are Christians. And so with a verse like this, there's no special expository work that needs to be done. We just need to plainly hear what James is saying about what you and I do on a daily basis. With our tongues on Sundays and in our community groups, we'll bless the name of God and the Son and the Spirit. And the very next day, we're liable to curse those who are made in the image and likeness of God himself. What James is saying is that there's a disconnect between our worship of God and the way we talk about people. Because maybe, just maybe, the gossip we speak behind each other's backs is actually a reflection of what we think about God. Our lips speak honor and praise to the Lord, but in reality, our hearts are far from him because of the way we treat our neighbors. Because here's the thing. Nobody clears this portion of the passage, me included. We've all failed here, myself first and foremost. I'm a part-time furniture salesman, which means I work in retail. And friends, I am serious when I tell you that my faith in Jesus has never been more tested and exposed than the battleground of the sales floor. I was working at the furniture store. I was going to seminary, learning all of these high truths about God, only to come back into my place of work and get upset at furniture logistics and ridicule my customers behind their back. Because I can act. I can play off my annoyance in front of other people, in front of their face or over the phone. But as soon as I get off, countless times I have swung the phone down in anger and climbed atop my soapbox to lament about how fussy and impatient Cheryl is because her desk is sitting somewhere in the South China Sea and I'm supposed to fly out there and bring it to her before Debbie starts on Monday. I mean, really? You know, that's my complaining. That's my soapbox. But this is where Jesus would say, no. You're not getting me. You're not understanding me. You're not understanding what true love of neighbor is. He says in Luke 6, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. But I say to you, love your enemies and do good. Expect nothing in return. Be merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful. The Apostle John says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Because if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we can't see? It's exactly what James is saying in these last two verses. A spring can't produce both salt water and fresh water. There's no tree that can produce a fruit that belongs to a different plant. Our words toward God are inherently tied to our words with one another, because wherever our words are, our heart is there also. So we have a problem, yes? This is not an easy fix. This isn't something we can take into the shop and buffer out the scratches in a couple hours on a Tuesday. Our tongues are untamable, and no human being is capable. No matter how much will or discipline you have, the tongue cannot be overcome by you and by me. So where do we turn? How are we supposed to walk out of here today? I got to the end of the text this week, and I felt like the disciples asking Jesus, well, who then can be saved? And of course, the Lord responds gently to us, with man it's impossible. Jump back up to verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. The Lord knows our frame. We all stumble. We all fall. And we're going to continue to trip and misspeak and mistreat each other, both inside the church and outside the church. But here's the hope, and it's this sentence. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. In other words, anybody who has mastered their tongue is not just pure, he's perfect. He's able to bridle his whole body. All things are subject to who he is and what he has become. And James is saying, there is no perfect man. There is no perfect woman. There's no perfect child or teenager. And that's the hope. You've stumbled. It's not you. You're not the perfect man here. Because if you had full control of your tongue, you would be. Friends, there is only one who is. There's only one who can tame the untamable and love the unlovable and forgive the unforgivable. And he's the God-man. He's Yahweh in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he alone has the words that give eternal life. There is no other man like Jesus. The people used to say of him, no one has ever spoken like this man. Every time he opened his mouth, it was life-giving, perfect. The things he said may have been hard to hear. He may have been firm at times, but he was complete and righteous because his words were never poisonous. They were never manipulative. They were never gossipy or rude or abusive. For 33 years, it was nothing but grace and truth always, and it's the same today. Jesus knew the power of his tongue. He was completely in control of his words. With one word, he calmed the storms of the sea. And with one word, he could heal the blind and the sick. And with two words, he called a man out of the tomb to rise from the dead. Come forth. And in that moment, for just a moment, death was no more. When Jesus spoke, incredible things would happen. But then he was arrested, and he was put on trial. And the scripture says he went silent. He held his tongue. He was like a sheep, silent before the shearers, a lamb before the slaughter. He did not open his mouth. And he was beaten, and he was flogged, and he was nailed to a cross. And it wasn't until the cross that he began to really speak. He said about seven things on the cross. But arguably, the most important thing he said was after the 6 hour of hanging, he takes a sip of sour wine and he says, "It is finished." And he bows his head and he dies. Friends, we cannot speak well. We cannot guard our speech if Jesus does not first die for our tongues and declare, "It is finished," over us. Because here's the reality. Your greatest need is not your words. Some of us today are drowning in our own words daily. We're constantly talking to each other, and we're constantly talking to ourselves. But we need Jesus. We need his words, not your words, not my words. His are the words of eternal life. And whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian in this room today, what you need to know is that Jesus was perfect. He was God in the flesh, and he died for your gossip and your slander and for every foolish word you've ever spoken and are going to speak. And he rose again 3 days later, and this is what he told his disciples. He said, "It was written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent." Friends, the message today is to speak well and guard our tongues because our words matter. But if we do not first and foremost embrace the good news of the gospel, that there's forgiveness of sins for those to repent, who repent, our words will continue to condemn us because our words can't save us. Jesus' words can save. "It is finished" is what will save us, because it was uttered by the tongue of a perfect man whose words carry the authority of 1,000 worlds. So let us embrace the person of Jesus today, whose cleansing words give us a new heart and a new tongue and allow us to speak well for the glory of his name. Let's pray.